Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, how good it is to be in Thy presence. How good it is to feel Thy presence. How good it is to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How good it is to know that You love us. How good it is to know that we are secure in Thy hand. Lord, how good it is for me tonight to be in this family of God, this fellowship. Thank You, Lord, for this fellowship. Thank You for the move of the Spirit that You have put in this place. Thank You for Your lovely, wonderful presence and Your love and Your long-suffering. We love You. We thank You for it. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Good evening, dear saints. It's good to be home. It's good to be home. Nice little church you have here. I'll tell you, you've got something special here. I wouldn't mind pastoring this flock. And I'll tell you why. Do you know there are hundreds, yea, thousands of churches all over the world that would love to have what we've got here in this place? They really would give anything to have the move of the Spirit. And some of you that have been brought up spiritually in this assembly, you know, you can take it just for granted and not recognize really what you've got. And if you go down, if you really know what's happened in the church ages, you'll recognize we're living in very blessed days. It hasn't always been like this. It has not been like this. There's been much starvation in the churches throughout the centuries. And although you can read a revival from time to time and here and there, you know, it's like people telling about the gambling winnings in Las Vegas, you know. I won so much and so forth. They never tell you all the losses. And you can collect together all the good things and sounds like all the churches had is wonderful times, but the long dry periods have been the norm, as it were. And there's a reason why God is moving here in this place like He is. You know, a number of years ago, for you that have been here a number of years, you'll equate with this. I said many years ago, I said, I know how to tickle the fancy, although it's not in me to do so. I know how to excite people more, bring in more types of ministry that and get people into more ministry and bring more people in from the outside. I know what things to do and what things not to do to increase the crowd and increase the faith and the excitability and so forth. But I said, I am not building and for today, but for tomorrow. And I said, if I was just trying to pastor a church for short-term benefits, I would do things differently. But I'm looking for a long-term benefit. And so we did things for long-term benefits instead of throw those difficult things aside and the things that were maybe not so pretty, not so fun, and not so excitable. And we worked down deep into the earth, laying a foundation when we could have just built a lovely structure on the sand and hid all the rest. And not deal with it, but even now it's paying off, and it's going to pay off even more in the future. And even now we're still showing up the foundations and making them sure so they can handle the things ahead. When we were in Greece, we saw how many would like to report tonight. In 15 years of ministry, I've almost never reported. I've gone off, I've come back and brought sermons. But if you that are visitors tonight and new, if you'll kind of pardon this preacher, there's a lot of teaching to just give a report tonight. That's what I'd like to do. We visited the Acropolis, Mars Hill, and a few other places. And in the Acropolis, you see those enormous columns going to the air with a big, heavy, enormous marble blocks on top of it. You know, somebody has, first of all, laid a good foundation. You don't just put something up to make it look good without, first of all, getting sufficient material into the ground. And this is what we're doing, getting something sufficient built into the ground. I really, truly appreciate the Spirit of the Lord in this place and being back with you again tonight. There's no place like home. I guess I'm the only one out of the group of six of us that have survived and made the meeting tonight. But we've been traveling for 39 hours straight. Yesterday morning, we were 10,000 feet up in the Alps, and up where only a cog train will go. We ate out there on a deck in the sunshine, the skiers skiing all around us, up very high with a Matterhorn right over there, looking at the top of it, looking about the same height as us, although it was higher. But we were up very high, and we left in that high Alp. We were, in fact, the top of the ridge right there, real close, just a wall right close to the top of that ridge was, the other side was Italy, and this side was Switzerland. And we got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. We had to get up a number of times, really early to make connections. We got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and took a bus down the wildest ride you ever saw in hairpin turns. And I mean that. I tell you, it was something. Of course, see, the wheels are set back and the bus swings over the bluff like this as it goes around. These pins are so tight. Look down and see that. It's really something. Really tight. Really tight. We had some good jokes about that. But meet other bus coming up or another vehicle coming up. You don't think there's room. But anyway, way on down and catch a small local train on down to another high place and then catch a regular train. And we traveled all day. And we traveled all night and got in, put the trains on a ferry across the Baltic Sea and traveled from the border of Italy to Denmark by train all day and all night. Got in there early in the morning and had a few hour layover early in the morning. We walked around at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning around Copenhagen waiting for the air flight and flew 10 hours over the polar cap. Lots of ice and snow as far as you can see up there. Crossed to Seattle, got in here, and my wife and I laid down about 4 o'clock this afternoon. So my foot was aching me, and I couldn't sleep anyway, so I got up and came to church. I injured my foot second day in Greece, and I've been hiking all over Europe with torn ligaments. But the Lord has been good to me, and I thank you for your prayers. I really appreciate them very, very much. Many times I get up out of bed, I would have a lot of aches in the night. I get up out of bed, unable to put my weight on the foot. And I'd hobble in, and I was lucky enough to have a tub, which wasn't too often. Even though it didn't, I put the shower and I'd heat it up, bind it good, and pray, and go on my way again. So I've been hobbling on this thing for 3 weeks. I left my crutches. I had crutches the first week. I left them in Athens in the hotel, purposely. My wife wanted me to take them. I left them in Crete, I guess. My wife wanted me to take them to Europe, and I said, nothing doing. I've had it with these things. So I went off without them. In fact, this afternoon is the first time I've been without that bandage, and I got a bandage too tight, and my leg was swollen up above it, and all this type of thing. I got along all right. Thanks to the Lord and your prayers, I appreciate it very much. I've been used to pushing. You know, when you're weary and tired, just keep pushing. I've had a lot of experience at this, and so here I am. Couldn't sleep a lot of nights because of the pain. But I want to tell you, the things that stand in front of us between here and the end are going to cause God's people we're going to have to push some areas. You know, we're not going to just float on in the things that are ahead of us. We're going to have to build some character and face some things and face demonic powers. And we felt demonic powers like we haven't felt them before on any kind of trip we've ever been on. And this trip, I mean, the devil attacked us full bore, it seemed. And the praise be to God who gives the victory. Now, some things, you know, by themselves could be thought of as coincidence, and I can't prove that some of these things were not coincidence, but they pile up like they don't pile up. And, you know, if the demon spirits can tempt your mind, can cause distraction when you're trying to pray, can cause distraction when you're trying to worship, and can cause distraction when you're trying to hear the gospel, then the demon can cause distraction when you try to walk out onto the sidewalk so you fall over a curb. You know, I know where I put my feet. I'm not one to be falling over curbs. I've done a lot of athletics in my day. I know where I put my feet. I know where I am with my body. I'm not a sloppy person. I know where I put my feet. And I walked out of a place in Greece, fell over a sidewalk curb like wasn't even there, as like was just held from my mind. I don't even know what happened. And tore the ligaments very badly. Had a black and blue bruise about that long on one side and about that long on the other side. And swole up very large. And I don't do things like that. And it was a whole series of things. Just a whole series of things. One right after another. So many things that... and we could feel the attack. We could feel the pressure in several places. Greece is under very heavy demonic attack. And you can go there and you see the reason. There is 100 million homing devices. They're all for evil spirits. All the gods of all the ancient heathenism in Greece, everywhere, every home, every store, every place, the heathen gods are everywhere. And the Greek Orthodox Church owns the country, if you know what I mean. And very powerful spirits. We came under a very heavy attack in Greece. The devil didn't want us to do what we were doing. So we've been doing the Alskogs and the Ericssons, and my wife and I went on this trip. And we did lots of splitting up and coming together, but you know, the Lord was really with us. We flew to Copenhagen, Denmark, and we were together for just one day. We went up and saw the Frederiksborg Castle up north of Copenhagen on a train. And then the next morning, or that evening, that same evening, the Ericssons left for Austria for a week skiing and vacation. And Ericssons left, and Alskogs and us went down to Greece. And we met Themis. We stayed there a week. And we came back and landed in Copenhagen. And there we met Ericssons, who came back from Austria. And then Alskogs left for Switzerland. And we went behind Diane Curtin. And down around, we came back. And we met them about 5 days later in Munich, Germany. We hit together again. And in many towns we went to, many times, we had to meet for so many, many connections. We were moving all the time for train connections. And we split up in many times in towns. We split up and see you back at 3:30 and this and that time. We made so many connections and all over the place. And we were always, everybody was right on time. Everybody was right punctual. We never missed a thing, no matter where we went. And the Lord was with us. The devil fought us, but the Lord was with us. Now, for you that don't know, Themis and Joanna, God spoke to them when they were in Greece and told them to come to America here to Bible College. My brother met Joanna. He was over in Greece, and he preached for about a week in Greece, and Joanna was his interpreter. And he preached around the country there a bit, And you can get arrested for doing that in that country. And there was a policeman standing out there one time and he was preaching. But as he preached the love of Jesus, because he was not attacking the Orthodox Church, but he was preaching the love of Jesus and prayed for people and they were healed, that policeman became really, he came right down and he let him know. He wanted to protect them and stay with them, protect them from the crowd and so forth, because he felt something there that was trying to help the people rather than fleece the people or attack the. Stemmer showed his place there in the, where I was an underground between the streets in Athens, where some Pentecostals came and began to preach that time, and the crowd descended on him and beat him up and so forth. There isn't a real freedom in that country. And they're living under hard conditions. And demons are really there to fight them. We ministered in Themis's brother-in-law's church in Athens one evening. And a lovely group of saints. And some of them have been old Pentecostals for quite some time. And they knew how to sing in the Spirit and so forth. And you can sing in the Spirit, you know, it sounds the same in all languages. And it was a delight to feel, to hear the prayers and the people praying. Although people were so interested in us Americans being there that they had trouble, they can't keep up, they want to keep looking all the time. But you could feel that they knew how to contact God. And we had a prayer session and then I spoke. God gave me a real good anointing, and Themis interpreted, and I, and Themis did a good job interpreting. I mean, you know, I spoke and he interpreted, and I spoke and he interpreted, and I spoke and he interpreted. He was right there, with the same anointing. So it was real good. And I felt to bring things that. Well, Themis let me know of one thing that. These people had just recently come into the understanding of the what we call the unfolding revelation of God through Themis. And they were being persecuted by everybody about them, and persecuted by the Greek Orthodox Church. And they felt kind of alone in the world with this new strange doctrine, you know. And so I let them know that in America, how was God was doing here. I let them know about the history. I let them know how many people have embraced this revelation so far in this century. And also in Pentecostalism, they feel as a Pentecostal, they're suffering a lot of persecution in that country. They're kind of alone. There isn't not many Pentecostals. I mean, everything's Greek Orthodox. There's only a very few, really. And so I let them know how many Pentecostals. I let them know what happened, you know, because of the Azusa Street Revival and what's been happening in the Neo-Pentecostal Revival, what the numbers amount to, and in the unfolding revelation of God as well, and the size of the crowds, and the size of our churches, they don't have, there's no big churches outside the Greek church, to my knowledge, in Athens, in Greece. They're all very, very, very small. It's a hard field. And so I brought them things that I felt would encourage them, and I also brought them the scope of things, and the plan of God, and what laid ahead, and what God wanted to do, and what he had been building for. And I tried to build what they needed to give them an understanding and perspective, and build their faith and encourage them and so forth. And the people deeply appreciated it. And afterwards, I prayed for the sick. I said those that had pain in their bodies, and a great many came forward with many different things, and God healed them one after another. And that really did something for them. There was a problem between that church and that pastor and Themis, his church. There was a skepticism. You know, when somebody else is moving with God and they have different doctrines than you, I mean, there's a skepticism, you know, on a natural basis. And there was a skepticism and a little, you know, problem because of the difference in doctrines and some doctrines and some things and whatever. You know, the devil's a great divider and he puts walls up in front of people. And so there was a little bit of a problem there. And yet, you know, yet they fellowshiped together, all right. But there was a problem, and Themis, of course, was with us here. And they were so impacted. My wife also got up and testified, and was so impacted by our ministry there that these people, no, Paul, they're very poor. Greece is a poor country. We then went to Crete to minister to Themis' church, and they took a plane and followed us down to Crete to be in the services. And they had never flown before, never been out of the area. And in fact, we were afraid of flying. In fact, when we took off, one of them, he wouldn't even look out the window. But, and that's a lot of money for them. And because Crete is a long ways south. It's a long ways. It's about 45 minutes by air. So, you know, I guess that's about, you know, almost halfway to California. It's about, you know, whatever it takes. I don't know how long it takes to get to Frisco, but maybe, you know, I'm not sure how far, but it's quite a long ways, 45 minutes at air travel. And we landed there in Heraklion, which looks like a bombed-out city. It's not, but that's the way it looks because of the architecture and the poverty of the people and so forth. And we ministered there in Themis Church. Now, this church in Crete, Themis Church, it's, I'll try to describe it to you for best I can. It's a probably shouldn't have started this. It's a little bit difficult to do. Everything's marble in that country. The curbs are marble. The stairs, everything's marble. It's strange to see sidewalks marble and curbs marble, and especially curbs all around marble. And you get so much marble in that country. And the stairs are marble. The stairs of the home, it was marble, black vertical and white horizontal, and there's marble everywhere. And to my wife, I said, whenever they can't afford formica, they use, and wallboard, they use marble. You know. And I said, look at that imitation formica, you know. But their church is not very large, and they've got about 45 people. And there's about 45 people in the other church, too, 45, 50 adults. And they have about the same. And I guess it's going to be a little difficult for me to try to describe this church. But anyway, that night, how should I put this? First of all, I'll say this way. This brother, his brother-in-law, see, Themis's wife, Joanna, her older sister is the wife of this other pastor, and she looks like a typical Pentecostal woman, a very sweet person. And that pastor fell so much in love with me, and vice versa, fell so much in love with him. We couldn't speak the language; we had to always go through an interpreter. But he had such a confidence in me. He's a very simple, down home type individual, but he's a teacher. And he's interested in detail and so forth, and he gets right into the specifics, and he gets his book of Revelation, for example, he's written between every line, you know, written notes between every printed line. He's really loaded up with notes, but he's really starting to know. And he kept me the entire time for about 3 days. He bombarded me with theological questions for about 3 days, and just drinking it in. And he'd follow me around with a shine on his face, love coming out looking at me. And because of his respect for me, and I saw that, you know, there's a wanting to communicate, and all we could do, we must have hugged each other 20 times, and he just wanted to communicate, but it was so difficult to communicate. In fact, I tell you what, he looks kind of like that brother right out there in the black suit, who's come here from back east, is visiting us. I see that brother out there, his face shining. This fellow's face was always really shining, and looking right at me intently with those eyes, and we just did lots of talking. When we got through ministering, because of the love that I showed him and the information I gave him, it broke down every barrier. The theological, he was turned around, brought together, And everything was healed and taken care of perfectly by the time we left. And they'd been in equal eldership. And I told them, I said, you know, these things appear to work for a while, but soon after a while, they begin having splits. All over America, we've had splits in equal eldership over and over again. Many, many cases. He said, well, that's never happened to us. And so I went through the thing, and God gave me a good anointing when I talked to him, and I gave very specific, long, detailed answers. I mean, specific, just step by step. Even though I had to go through an interpreter, I felt led this way, and I covered every facet, every detail, which is the type of person he is. He needs that and wants that. And when I got through, he called what they were in, a false doctrine, and was thankful to get out of it, and was appreciated. And his wife was appreciated. And now that he had broken, he was in this position, they had this split, and he was in this position, it really did something to him. And because God had called him to this ministry, and yet he thought he should, you know, get another group of, and go through this all over again. And there were some fears. And we went through doctrine after doctrine. He pumped me about all kinds of other things in the Bible he didn't know about. Antiochus Epiphanes and the book of Daniel and where the end stops, where the Antiochus Epiphany stops and the Antichrist starts in and various points and you know, the 200 million in Revelation and what these were and how they fit in. So he asked me all kinds of questions. And because he got answers to everything, it kept building his confidence. And we were able to just, I really appreciate it. See, that was the most important thing of the whole trip, is to bring that together like it should be. And, but in Greece, that first night, the devil really fought. You can feel the powers of darkness in that country. You really can. You can feel heavy demonic pressures, particularly if you go there to preach. To go there to do a job that the devil does not want done. And they're very powerful. Now, some people won't understand this if you're new here, perhaps, but this is true. They were very powerful, princely demons of Catholicism in that country, holding them in iron grip of bondage and fear. And we ran across that the very first night we were there. After a meeting, this I think it was an American, I believe, American who was at a base there, an American base in Crete. And that, and the demon manifested, and we were in deliverance. We'd been going long, it was late, and we started in, and we were all down there, all of us, Themis and my wife and I and Ralph and Rosemary were all down there. And this spirit was, he was a violent one. He was ugly and stubborn and violent. And they were praying for him. He was, people were holding him down. And the whole church got together. Everybody tried to hold him down until I had to try to, you know, everybody, even the kids wanted to get in and hold him down. Anyone, you know, I had to let him know that, you know, this man's going to be sore in the morning if you don't be, you just need just enough to restrain, you know. But, and the body wanted to heave in the middle, and this demon was talking, and he was mad. This fellow was in real trouble, and this demon had him in an iron grip, and they couldn't get rid of this thing, and so actually Ralph started with him, and I came in. So I said, I demanded to know what his name was. As in the name of Jesus, I adjure you to tell me your name. And, you know, I kept pressing him. I said, I command you in Jesus' name, who you know, you must tell me your name. My name is. And he wouldn't ever get past that. And I said, you tell me what your name is in the name of Jesus. My name is Dust. And the only thing that I could get from that was either he was a liar or he was a demon of death, bringing people down to dust or in lying doctrines or something, bringing people to the dust for death. And because we didn't know what the name meant, I said, I command you in Jesus' name to tell me what you do.
I do what I please. I do what I want. I do what I want. That's what I do what I want.
I am king. And we pressed him some more. And he said, I came in when he was a boy. And we demanded to know who he was and what was his nature and what he did and how he got there and so forth. And he was real stubborn. And he finally said, I came in because there was a contract made. He was given to Mary as a baby in the Catholic Church, dedicated to Mary in the church. And this was the spirit of Catholicism and Orthodoxy, as they call it. We rebuked him and let him know that the only Orthodox Church was the Spirit-filled Church following God, if you would understand Orthodoxy. The Apostle Paul's Church was the Orthodox Church. The Greek Orthodox Church is not Orthodox in the true sense of the word, but they've led people to think that they are Orthodox, and everybody else is heretics. And some of you who knew might think, you know, how come he's railing on that church? But I want to tell you, if you know church history, like I do, and I've taught that in our Bible college, studied it, and you know their doctrines, and you know the iron grip they can have on people's souls, there are hundreds of millions going to hell because of that church. You see, they take, the Bible says that without remission of sins, there's no salvation. And the Catholic Church has taken the Greek word repentance and has changed it to works. Penance. In the Bible, where the Greek word is clearly repentance, it says penance. And so those poor people, instead of saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins in the name of Jesus now and help me and so forth. Hail Mary, full of grace, over and over again. You know? Praying over and over and over, saying, you know, so many Hail Marys, you know, and the rosaries, just over, repetition, doing monkey's things, lighting candles, you know, praying for the dead, praying for Mary to lay her maternal commands upon her son, which is blasphemy, praying to the saints, praying to Mary, not praying much to God, more to Mary, making her the co-mediatrix between God and man and the Queen of Heaven, purgatory and earth and all the rest. And it's a doctrine that the devil has brought a paganism into Christianity, and that's what Catholicism is, if you understand what it is. We're not attacking people, but the doctrine is of the devil. And had this fellow bound. We went through real battles with this thing, and he got loose from a lot of spirits. And when he got through, he was laughing and praising the Lord. And he, this fellow, was in real problems. And the people saw this, and of course, it gave him real hope. And they'd had a couple cases of deliverance before, but they went homes. And Themis, interesting, see, Themis had not received our tapes on deliverance. And they wanted to charge him as much for each tape coming into the country as it cost for the tape. And so we brought him over the whole stack of deliverance tapes and all this, and so he's got them now. But not having that information, they ran into manifestations and they started practicing deliverance over there independently. And but it was in the homes, you know, but most of the church people had not seen it. The night we were there, they were introduced to it, and they stayed, the whole group, and just watched it for a long, long time, the whole thing, to the end. but that first night, the devil fought me when I tried to speak. I have never had him fight me. It was like pulling a rhino's horn to remember. And Themis had difficulty in trying to translate. We really were under a power there. We stopped and prayed after a while. And then I came back and had a real good anointing. And my wife hadn't spoke to, and she was having a hard time, you know, and we don't have hard times that way, and we were all of us. And in fact, it got so that like a blanks would come in, just like a devil would just put a blank in there, and I couldn't think of a thing, and I waited up to 15 seconds saying not one word, trying hard to concentrate, trying to remember what the next thing was. It was really difficult. I mean, it was a power against us, a real power. Now, the next night, we held a prayer meeting in a hotel before we went down there and bound those spirits and really worked, and we came down, we had a beautiful anointing. Freedom in the spirit and a real liberty, and it was really, really helpful to the people, and they just loved us. And they're all around, you know, hugging us, and we got kissed on both sides of the cheek, my wife and I, by so many people so many times. But it was a needful work for that church. It really did something there. It was a real needful work, and it was a good help for Thamus, you know, and an uplift to him there. But there were real powerful spirits there fighting. And you know, before I left, may I ask you a question? After you heard that my wife got injured and I got injured, how many prayed for us? That's everybody here, and I really appreciate that. Deeply appreciate your prayers. Now let me ask you another question. Be careful how you answer this. Answer it accurately. Before you heard I got injured, outside of a church service, how many were faithful to pray for us? My, I really appreciate that. A good lot of you. Now, you see, let me digress a moment and bring you a really short sermonette. And I'm saying this because I feel like it's really important. Really important, not because of this case, but the future. We went on vacation primarily, but we did some ministry. And I've never asked you to pray for us when we go on vacation. You know, I'm not always saying, you know, pray for me, we're going on vacation. I never have asked you to pray for me, we're going on vacation. But this time, I specifically made a request. And I really believe that some people, and I hope you have, but some people haven't got the picture yet of how God works. God does not work according to man's thinking and how man works. He works according to his own principles. I do not magnify myself. I am a sinner saved by grace. I got my, you know, weaknesses like anybody else. I'm a human being, planet Earth. I am nothing without the grace of God. And any good comes from him. But, as Paul said, I magnify my office. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, but I magnify my office. The office is established by the Holy Spirit. And there's a biblical principle that when people don't obey their shepherd, who has delegated authority from Jesus Christ himself, that you cannot get the results that you want. It's a block. We are familiar that the total unity of Israel did at Jericho, and total obedience. We are familiar what the disunity did, even though it was just a small breach by one person at Ai, not me. The scriptures tell us the wives to obey your husbands, lest your prayers be hindered, and so forth. The scripture teaches that we need to be in obedience, and if we are, God will work. And if we don't, we do not get the same thing and out of it. And there's a principle in the scriptures. Remember when they left Egypt and was going across into the promised land, he gave them commandments and said, if you do it, you get these promises, and if you don't, you get these cursings. And they partially did it, and they got blessings and cursings according to their obedience. Jesus has given us promises. We're in a contract. We're in a new covenant. But because the church has not been faithful to perfectly keep the covenant, But we have been faithful to keep part of the covenant. We get mercy and grace and blessings and healings. But we also, there's lack of healing, so prayers are not always answered. There's a lot of problems that things are not always happening because we do not fully follow the covenant. Now, if every single one of you had been faithful, everyone, but most of you did, but if every one of you had been faithful to follow that, we may not have had some of the opposition we've had. On the other hand, had you not been faithful as a body to do this, and most of you did, we may not have had the successes we had. And it's really important that we really learn this, and that when we ask you to do something, that you do it. If we ask you to write letters to the senator or something, even though you don't feel like it and you're not a professional letter writer, you need to say, I have been asked by a shepherd to do something, and I am going to do it. We need, this church needs, and I say this church because that's the one I'm pastoring, and not pastoring other churches, we need to bring ourselves to a place where there is 100% obedience by everything asked, so God can honor the church, and God can do what he wants to do among us. David, if you read carefully several scriptures, to get the connection, you won't get it in straight reading, but if you read several scriptures and put them together, you'll see David was attacked by the devil because of Israel. The leader was attacked because of the people. And then when he did wrong because of the attack, God punished the people and not him. We need to be careful in this respect. And so I bring this to you. Please recognize God. See, whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, this was not always said to Peter, it was said to his disciples. And whatsoever things we loose shall be loosed. See, God says, if you decide to bind that, I'm going to bind it. If you loose it, I will. The Apostle Paul made the same kind of statement about that person there, and he said, to whom you forgive, I forgive. If you decide to forgive that brother, then I'll forgive. And that's what God does. If you decide to forgive him and take him into the church, I'll accept him back in. If you put him out, I'll put him out. If you ordain, I'll ordain. Command ye me the work of my hands, the Lord said. He's put great authority in his offices. And it's not magnifying the person and kissing his ring and his big toe and calling him the most right reverend and all of this and your eminence and all this. But it's respecting the God-given office. Now, we were in Dresden behind the Iron Curtain, and there was an ancient town. We were going to this very ancient town. And I'll tell you, behind the Iron Curtain, you can see the effects of socialism. You can see the effects of communism. And the fact that they're putting all the money in the military, the people are poor, poor. Long lines out in the cold to go into a bookstore. The bookstore was loaded with people. Long lines out in the freezing cold. It was cold, really cold. And people out there, and when one person comes out, one more can go in, lining up to go in to buy a book, lining up. People coming in early to flood into the, even in the hotels, the high price. We had the international market to buy soap. People had money, who had Western marks to do it, and people lining up to buy, you know, simplest things, and grocery stores and anything. You go into grocery stores, very poor, very poor, and everything was the same thing. The quality of everything is really poor. Washing machines, little dinky, little tiny ones that you put in trailers, poor, look like they've been made 20 years ago in this country. Here they are, 3,900 East marks, which is, you know, like about $2,000 Western money, and they get and they average. Well, this Lutheran pastor in East Germany was making about $250 a month. So, in that kind of wages, how do you buy? We saw this beautiful, large building outside in Dresden. It's an ancient town, you know. Buildings going back into the early, into the medieval late times. And here was a beautiful looking building, just square,
but it had like it was aluminum and triangle and diamond shapes all over it, and the whole outside wall was made this way, and so it was very ultramodern. The architect did a good job on it. We walked inside, and it was a shock of my life. It looked like the basement of a Goodwill. They don't know how to display anything. They don't really have to, I guess. The merchandise is horrible. Old metal stanchions up everywhere, like you're in a bargain basement someplace in a Goodwill store or something. And that's how everything is in the store. It's pretty poor. Everywhere the signs against Western imperialism and proletariats of the world unite and down Western imperialism and constant. And so the party of the Soviet government is the party of the people and you know, all this. And there's a constant banners and slogans everywhere bragging on socialism and the Soviet Union. But there was a world of difference between the Eastern Bloc and the Western Bloc where we went. And everywhere, the trains, dirty trains, dirty windows. My wife and others, they got window cleaning program and trying to clean the window of this train so we could see out of it. And we were getting everything we could. We went to the restroom, and, there wasn't any water in the basins, and there was no soap in the soap dispensers. And we were taking everything we could, and they were scrubbing in the outside of it, when the train was stopped, trying to get so we can see through it. And over here, we didn't know it, but one man in the compartment was an official of the train. And then we were trying to get his train polished up, and we were all working on it. And after we got going, Christian speaks German fluently without any accent, and even different dialects. He knows all the different these things. And I got communicating with him, and he got telling us all the problems of the railroads and all the problems and everything, you know, how they don't have the manpower. There's no enemy over there, a Christian Democrat on the committee, whatever all that means. But then we had a problem because we had a hotel take our, go over and buy our train tickets. They do that for us at this into the hotel, and they went over and they'd buy our train tickets, and the printing thing was so worn out you couldn't read it after you got it. So we got in the train, and here the conductor came, and the conductor knew this man was an official, and he was afraid to accept our tickets. And so he was showing this guy and griping about the things, and he didn't know how many people were, and they took a pen, they wrote four over it because they couldn't read the number, and then so you see, anybody could write four. They don't know if it's for one person or four people. They didn't know how many people it was for, anything else. They were griping to him, but because we had established a relationship with him and talked to him, let him know who we were and everything. We were Christians from America, and I was a pastor and everything. He just said, "Oh, that's all right, let it go." So that connection turned out good. And we went down to Dresden, this ancient town, and we were walking along, and here comes this woman. This ancient town, a little narrow street, and there's this bridge over it with the buildings on the bridge. And she was a little more fluent than other people there. Older lady, you know, like 65. And she came up and stopped, and she wanted to know who we, you know, where we were from, because we were dressed different than they are. They were very poor behind there. And I know where we were from. And he told them, she said, "Oh, America, America." And she said, "See, you came all the way here to see your Kramer Bridge?" And it's a little bridge building, and she couldn't get over the fact we came all the way to see her Kramer Bridge. And, but then she turned, she turned to Christian and pointed to me and said, "Is this man a pastor?" And I told her yes, and she began to cry. And she began to tell that her nephew is a pastor of a free church. And she said, "But this is behind the Iron Curtain, the pastor of a free church, and he's not behind the Iron Curtain, he's in Austria, I believe." And she'd missed him. She got packages at Christmas and some other time, but she had written and she hadn't given the answer back for quite some time, didn't know what was wrong, and she began to cry and so forth. And so she began to relate, because of her son, to me, I guess, and so she must have shook my hand about five times. She'd keep going over and shaking my hand and smiling in my face, and we couldn't communicate, you know, except to Christian a little bit, but she's a real sweet old lady. And she began to cry. I felt like hugging her, you know. I know it wasn't one of my flocks, so I did not, but I really felt like hugging her. Felt real compassion. And but the devil attacked us, and my wife said, "Boy, she could, particularly my wife, we felt she was very weak. She could really feel the oppression behind there and couldn't. People were not smiling, they're not happy. I mean, you know, you see that gloom, just that oppression everywhere." And the devil attacked us there, and I don't think it's really appropriate for me to go into any details, excepting that spirits that had been riding the rails, so to speak, and not really identified and so forth, in the environment there, because of certain circumstances, flared up. And somebody here, when praying for somebody, or the team, this group, prayed something specific that he couldn't relate to, and that's exactly, and bound certain spirits and so forth, and that's exactly what happened there. And so we went into this hotel room, all of us there, went in this hotel room behind the iron curtain, and we had a prayer meeting. And we prayed and came against these spirits and bound them and so forth, and God gave us real victory. But the devil is fighting, but God is everywhere, present, more than sufficient. And then my wife said, well, I could really feel the prayers of the saints here, you know. But we really appreciate your prayers. And a number of things happened that were, you know, along the way. We were leaving Athens. We were in such a rush. They got two taxis in. We couldn't carry everybody because there were other people going to the airport too, to go to Crete. And it was grabbing luggage. And everybody was flying. And I had this hurt foot, so I couldn't carry much. And Thamos was super benevolent. You never saw anybody so... He was running around out here with energy and trying to do everything for us. He just wanted to lay his life down for us, practically. But get over-helpful sometime and grab the luggage, carry on and stuff away from my wife and others. You know, help me carry it. I'll take this and so forth. And you get in this taxi. And we were going to go out and pray for this woman in this clinic who was in real bad trouble and meet him at the airport. And they were going to go to the airport immediately and get her bags in because we were very late. And we were going to go to the and pray for her and go here and so forth. So it's turned out, and somebody else, I think Thomas, I'm not sure, but grabbed this carry-on case, and he left it in the taxi, had everything in it we needed, had my keys in it, and it had a very expensive calculator, alarm clock, watch, and so forth that I borrowed from Lanny, who cost about $150, I think, in it. I had a whole bunch of Danish kroners in it I wasn't using down there. We had all this different kind of money, you know, from all over. And a lot of things, about $350 worth. And so I lost that, and we didn't get that back. And there was a whole lot of things happening. You know, the way my wife got injured, the way I got injured, the way that thing happened, the pressions, and this other thing flaring up. And, I mean, all put it together is, you know, we could see that the devil was fighting. He didn't like what we were trying to do. But even in this last thing I mentioned, let me say this for you. Even though these certain things are not pleasant, it identified him. And everybody said, well, it was best because now these things could be taken care of because they were identified, they were found. And so, you know, sometimes you're going to run across certain things, confrontations, difficulties, things will happen, and they will not be pleasant. But if you will learn from the experience, find out and identify these spirits and come against me at the victory, then these spirits will have expose themselves in trying to hurt you, and they'll end up out. So I just wanted to give you this report. We praise the Lord for what He's done. We praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for being with us, and we thank you for your prayers. It's really good to be back home again, and to see feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place again is really a privilege. I've gone a long, long time without some sleep and tired, so I'm not anymore. I'm not preaching a message tonight, but I thought, and I haven't been bringing these type of things, but I thought maybe you'd like to hear these reports. Hallelujah, I appreciated that song. We need to be very appreciative of what God is doing here and the freedom we have. We're praying for Christians that are behind the iron curtain. We met with a Lutheran minister when Christian was over in Germany going to college there. Before he got saved, he met this Lutheran minister, and Christian was kind of wanting to be a Lutheran minister himself. And he'd met this person, and he'd been back twice and had talked with him. So we were there. He gave us a tour of the city, and I asked him questions. And he said that... We visited his church, and son would like to come to here to Bible College and study music here. But at any rate, son tried to play some music on the organ and guitar. He said, a long way to go to catch up with Keith Johnson, I'll tell you. But I asked him how they baptized. They baptized by fusion, by pouring. I told him, I said, Martin Luther, my understanding is that Martin Luther immersed and taught immersion, even when they immersed babies. And I said, is that your understanding? He said, that's exactly right. And I said, why is it you're not, that Lutherans have changed from immersion to effusion or sprinkling, or sprinkling? And he said, well, he didn't know the history that well, but somewhere down the line, why it got changed. And I asked him, see, I know things wrong, and I knew there was things wrong here, and I began to probe. But he was talking about, well, people need to follow the gospel of Jesus, follow what God says to do. They just do that and give me the problem. So I said, so I asked him this question, see. If you need to follow what God says to do, I asked him this question. Then I said, his boy tried to sing a song. And I said, try. He made mistakes and had problems. But I said, you sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is a standard Lutheran song. And no, they never sang that in their church, and he didn't want to, because they wanted to sing only those songs that people could really sing from their heart. And then he let me know that that song had in it words like, no matter what the devil does, you're going to believe in God and trust God and so forth. And they couldn't really sing that from their heart. And I asked him whether they thought that Martin Luther was, but they revered him, thought that what he taught was apropos for the day, or whether they thought that Martin Luther was one who was naive, into a lot of heresy, fanatical, etc. And he had to let me know that, well, he tried to sidestep things, but the more he talked, the more his colors showed. The day before, Christian had been talking, he took Christian a tour, and Christian thought he might be born again. But I began to ask all these questions. I began to expose. And he began to let me know that they were free to, you know, change things and so forth. And I asked him, I said, what would you like to have the people do differently in your church? What do you want them to do differently? And as it came out, he wanted them to be pacifists. He's invited into West Germany by the church there for anti-nuclear demonstrations, and he went, and down in Austria, and the Soviet government let him go out of the country to do this. His church is right up against the wall, and the other side is another church. And this church bell rings, and they use that bell for their church, people to come. And very, very poor. I mean, the building burned down, and the state won't let them rebuild another building because they got enough churches. And so they have a building all right, but the big church burned down, and they're using this building. The big, tremendous churches, they're restoring the churches. But they're restoring the churches, the money is all coming from Finland and Sweden and America and other things. All that behind the iron curtain, those churches are being built by Western money. Because they say they have to get housing taken care of first. They have no money for churches. And they don't allow certain... But the restoration of these churches are for historical purposes. They're not holding them for churches. Other churches, though, they're rebuilding and using them as concerts. And it looks like that there's, you know, these churches out here. And if we got on talking to him further and further to find out this man, one of the problems was that he felt was one of the chief problems, as I kept pressing him, was anti-communism was causing a problem. Anti-communism was a problem. The people should learn to follow the state. And parents should leave their children, not try to force them. The children come home from school and they tell them the glories of the Soviet state. And then the parents say, well, we know this isn't true, but you put down on your paper what they want you to, because they see they're afraid. And then he was attacking this. They should be able to put down what's right and so forth. And children should not be spanked and molded after their parents. In other words, let them believe what the Soviet state is teaching. This man is teaching pro-communism. And he's a Lutheran pastor. And he has 900 members. And the average membership of his church, the average attendance is 90. 90 is the average attendance once a week. 10%. And he says he is the highest of all the Lutheran churches. The average Lutheran church, he says, in East Germany, in East Berlin, the average church has 0.7% of the membership come in an average service. 0.7%. When I told him what percentage we have, he could hardly believe it, you know. People are not following anymore. See, they're not following the old way anymore. And, you know, we're living in a world where things are happening. And communism is trying to take over the globe, and we're going to live in world government, according to the scriptures, according to Revelation chapter 12, if you read it and understand and see the beast there before the out translation and so forth. We're headed for dark days. Jack Hicks has an announcement that he wants to make this time, and it has to do with what our country is trying to do and heal, and we need your help. We want you to stand behind them, because all freedoms, they're trying to erode them and take them away if possible. And there's a little freedom right now, and you know, Reagan has had to declare this, the year of the Bible, and a lot of people are angry. Right now, I read in a magazine on the airplane coming back, next month, they are holding a private meeting for a new ecumenical movement. How many have heard about this? I guess none of you have. Well, a couple. And they said that the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches, especially the National Council of Churches, not sure, but the National Council of Churches, I think, they have been under a heavy attack from the fundamentalists because they've been supporting the leftist movement, so much, giving so much money to the leftists. So now they're wanting to build a new movement that isn't under such fire. They want to come again with a new ecumenical movement, and this time they want to include the Catholics as well as the Protestants and also fundamentalists, conservatives. And they're holding a meeting with Billy Graham next month, closed-door session for 2 days in preparatory state. If Billy Graham decides that this would be good to have everybody come together and so forth, there's going to be a lot of people follow. And he's liberalized a lot. Over the years, he's liberalized a lot. And I can tell you a number of great specifics to prove that point. And we need to be praying that they don't suck in tens of thousands of others. So then you can't attack them as being liberal anymore, because they're also liberal and conservative liberal. See? And when you do that, then see, and the thing is moving. This base is building of the devil. And we need to be praying. We cannot afford to sleep. We're getting near the end, and real things are happening. Right after Jack makes his announcement, I have one more prayer request, and we'll close the service. Jack, would you make your announcement this time?
We have sent out, I shouldn't say we, the Association of Christian Educators has sent out bulletins to approximately about 120 churches in the state. A lot of these are smaller churches. They are not the large, big downtown churches. But we have tried to made a good attempt to get many of them out. We sent extra copies and asked the pastors to please share them with other churches in their own area.
What happened here is Jack is a what position do you hold? He's a vice president of this what you called? Association of Christian Education, and in a state for this type of thing. And so under that name, he didn't send out, we sent it from all publications. We printed it, we paid for it, we sent it, and we sent five copies to each of these. We identified all the churches that had schools, AIDS programs or other schools. We sent these schools, we sent each one five copies and asked them to give them to other churches. And but we sent under the name, not all the name, but just the name of this organization. But what we are doing, what we can, you know, and you do what you can. How many will follow up on this and we'll do it? Thank you. A couple things real quickly. We received a call from the elders today that Malda, as we just prayed for, lost the baby. They did many tests, and the final call back to Copeland was that there was no life. She and the others went back to their elders' retreat and are doing very well. Thank you for your prayers, Christine Childs. Lynn Newby is very ill, long-standing. Please pray. Would you stand, please, just a moment before we... Father, we come right now. My wife witnessed to a Baptist woman on an airplane, found out that she got healed and healed of cigarettes and got born again at a faith meeting here, a Pentecostal charismatic faith meeting, and she fell under the power of the Spirit, and she tried to get her to speak in tongues. She saw things. She saw some demonic deliverance and what to do with it, and she's a little bit afraid, and she goes to a Baptist church, and my wife has been for quite some time, but maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours, talked to her. And up in the other compartment, Ralph and Rosemary were talking with this girl. She had visited our church once. She recognized me and my wife, and she visits this church, and she goes to a church out here in the valley, a Catholic church, I think. And she visited this church, and she still remembers the message, unclean meats, and she's been living by it. And they talked, and she was very, very open, and she knows several people who go here, and they've been ministering to her, and she's very open. And then they got through why. He said, you know, we think we're going to see her in Bible college. She wants to come. She's open up. She really is accepting. She was wide open. And she said the people, the love, the acceptance, she just loved it here, from the rapport she feels. And they'd be praying for it also, because she's at this point of decision, and she's saying, you know, the right things, but now the enemy will try to stop her and be praying for her.
I just received word that the Olympia hotline, which is normally open Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 8 p.m., will be open tomorrow, 9 a.m. to 1 in the afternoon, and longer if there's the need. That means that if you keep the lines buzzing, they'll stay open. So they probably will not be open Sunday. So Monday, it's either tomorrow or 8 a.m. again on Monday.
And, you know, there's been some real effect when letters stormed in, this last non-controversial bill, end of quotation, where it was going to smother us, was killed when the storm of letters hit. So do that and pray. God bless you. Just before you dismiss, now I want our brother here to sing that song again, Leaning on His Arm, just leaning on the arms of Jesus. And after that, as he ministers, if you want to come down to the altars and wait before the Lord, you do that. And we'll see you Sunday morning. God bless you.